Revelation 22. Crosby, Stills, and Nash sang an anthem of our generation when they declared in that song, "We've got to get back to the garden." You might recall, if you're my age or thereabouts, Woodstock days, the call to get back to the garden. Interesting, because it's sort of prophetic, although they didn't intend it to be. You see, the history of man began in a garden, literally, the Garden of Eden, where God created the first man, Adam, and his counterpart, Eve. So the history of mankind began in a garden, and it will also conclude in a garden. For you see, in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we are introduced to this grand and glorious city called the New Jerusalem. And the city is actually a garden city. It's a garden city. Now, I was last week on Friday and Saturday and Sunday and Monday, I was in the Garden State, New Jersey. And when I arrived there and came into Newark, I pondered, why is this called the Garden State? I mean, I didn't see a tree anywhere, much less a flower or a carrot or a tomato or what have you. I mean, it was smokestacks and blacktop and mafia. But I and I wondered about that initially. I mean, New Jersey, all the license plates say the Garden State. Interesting. It didn't seem that way to me initially. Oh, it was great being there, though. I mean, it was wonderful because as I began to go into the state and around the state teaching and sharing, hey, it is actually extremely beautiful. I mean, there are some gorgeous spots. In fact, most of the state, it seemed to me, was spectacularly beautiful and green and very, very lovely. So once we got out of Newark and away from where the city was and out into the rest of the state, it was grand. So I'm sitting there on the Jersey Shore. That's what they call the beach. I'm sitting there with my brother, my friend Chris, and we're talking together. It was a lovely day. We had finished up the men's conferences that I was doing and all of that. And so I'm sitting there on Sunday, having done the services in the morning and now going to another fellowship in the evening to teach there. And it was about 75 degrees at about 4 o'clock. The only problem, it was grand sitting there on the beach or by the beach, the Jersey Shore, but the water was coming in from the wrong direction. They're all mixed up back there. It's supposed to come this way, but it was coming this way. It's the East Coast. Anyway, be that as it may, Chris says something to me, and I start laughing real loud, like sometimes I do, and all of a sudden, you know, it was gorgeous, but it was not very crowded at all because it's, you know, October and all that. And from about, maybe 100 feet, 150 feet, perhaps further, this guy stands up. He's got sunglasses on, long matted hair, a black leather cap, a black biker jacket with emblems from bike clubs on it, black pants, big boots with a silver buckle on the side, with a big chain coming out of his pants that wraps around his black leather pants. And this guy, hey, he is one mean fella. And he comes stomping over to me, and I couldn't see his eyes because he had these black wraparound glasses on. And he comes marching over to me, and I thought, wow, you know. Making his way towards me, he says, "Are you John Corson?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I love you." And he put his arms around me. He had been saved for 5 months, listening to Searchlight and following with us through the scriptures and getting the MP3 series and all of that. And his wife came over, and she's this biker lady, you know, and she comes over, man, this motorcycle mama, you know, and we sit there and have the greatest time just talking about the things of the Lord, and they have so many questions, and they're growing like weeds. Well, I shouldn't say weeds, because, but I mean, they're growing really fast and bearing fruit and doing so well. Oh, my. But it's just so thrilling to see these people that get born again. I mean, radically, totally, completely born again and on fire. I mean, they're just, and so they recognized my laugh from the radio, and so they came over. Great time. Hey, reminds me of that story. This guy, he's a truck driver, and he's there, you know, getting some breakfast there at the breakfast bar in the little diner. And he's not a big guy, small in stature, thick glasses, but he drives truck. And he's sitting there with his ham and eggs that just came, and these bikers come in. And these bikers, you know, sit on either side of him. And one of the bikers sitting next to him, a group of bikers, about 12 guys, 13 bikers or so. Hey, little man, like those eggs? And the guy looked up and says, yeah. He says, I want them. I'm going to take them. What you going to do about that? And the trucker says, I don't know. And the guy grabbed his eggs and ate them. And the little trucker guy just says, hey, little man, good coffee? Yeah. What would you do if I took your coffee? Well, takes the coffee and, you know, guzzles it down one big gulp. Hey, little man. Is that your toast? Yeah. What would you do if I took your toast? Took his toast and jammed it in, scarfed it down. And then with that, the little guy had nothing left, so he just quietly gets up and pays the bill and walks out. And this biker says to the waitress, man, he's not much of a man, is he? He let me take his eggs and drink his coffee and scarf his toast. Didn't even stay. He's not much of a man. And the waitress is kind of looking and saying, yeah, he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over 13 motorcycles. Oh, my. See, he did it on purpose. He ran over the motorcycle. Yeah. Where am I going? Oh, yes, the Garden State, New Jersey. Indeed. Well, the New Jerusalem. Hey, unlike Newark, New Jersey, this city is not full of blacktop and smokestacks and pollution. This is a grand garden city. It's a great place. We read in verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water, not polluted, not grimy, not murky nor muddy. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. We talked about this one verse last time. Here in the New Jerusalem, this city, this incredible city made up of 12 levels, 3 billion square miles in totality. This place that we'll be living in, we'll have access to, not restricted there to stay exclusively, but have access to come and go, as we've talked about previously. This grand city, it's going to have this river. We talked about the river last time. Recall how the scriptures point out that the river, in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it's Psalm 36. We read the river is a symbol, a type, a picture of pleasure. It's also in Psalm 1, an emblem of prosperity. The man that is walking godly shall be like a tree planted by the river of water. And whatever he do, it will prosper. So the idea here is that, as we talked about, pleasure and prosperity are linked directly to the river. The river, not just the river of the New Jerusalem literally or physically, but what the river speaks of spiritually. What is that? The Holy Spirit. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. And here we read about the water of life. It's a picture, it's a type, it's an emblem of the work of the Spirit. Now, there will be literally a river in the New Jerusalem, no question. But it speaks emblematically, symbolically to you and me in our situation. Hey, the Holy Spirit is what brings prosperity. The Holy Spirit is what brings pleasure. It's not a program. It's not a process. It's a person. The Holy Ghost will make me satisfied when I'm thirsty. Interesting, because Satan uses those two things, pleasure and prosperity, as magnets to draw people into sin. But the interesting thing about Satan, as we saw in our study last time, Satan never creates a new pleasure. He only perverts what God intended to be a wonderful pleasure. Satan doesn't invent new stuff. He just perverts what God gives for us to enjoy freely. He twists it and perverts it. And what Satan does, he causes there to be an increasing craving for a pleasure with diminished satisfaction from that pleasure. He'll take something which God meant for you, for me to enjoy, to be blessed in, thrilled by, and Satan will pervert that very thing. And what it will do, it will create in you, in me, an increasing craving for more of that perversion. For more of that, what should have been a blessing, but now he's turned it around and perverted it, and now it becomes this insatiable craving. And with the increasing craving for that pleasure, there is a diminishing satisfaction from that pleasure. So the more I plunge into that perversion of pleasure, the more unhappy I am. That's what Satan does. Until I become more perverse and do things, think things that I never thought that I would have done or thought previously. I find myself becoming more and more bizarre until finally my lifestyle is affected. And I'm still plunging deeper in, trying to find pleasure and prosperity. I say that to let any of you in here know tonight, to remind myself and all of us that are in this place this evening, hey, what you're really craving, what I'm really desiring is the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the river of life. If any man thirst, any woman, any person thirst, let him come unto me, Jesus said, and drink. And out of his innermost being shall gush forth this torrent of living water, this river of life. That's what you're craving. But if I go to the website or plunge into that activity or go to that movie or whatever it might be to try and find satisfaction, well, I'm going to make the mistake they made in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. God declares this: my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they've carved out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. My people, God says, what they're craving is the fountain of living water. They're craving me, but they're looking to this cistern or that brethren or whoever it might be. They're looking to this person or that activity, to that toy, to that hobby, to that relationship, to that ministry, whatever it might be. And they say, I'm gonna carve something out. That's going to really bring refreshment to my soul, satisfaction to myself. In Bible days, they would do that. They would make these big cisterns, 15 feet by 35 feet, I am told, was the average size of a cistern in the time of the Bible, the Old Testament. Cisterns, dug out, carved out. The idea was, when the water came, when the rain came down and the water rolled down the hill, it would be caught in these large cisterns and it would be stored there. But the problem was, sometimes in carving out hewing out these cisterns, there would be a fissure or a crack. And if there was a crack in it, then obviously the water would just leak right out from it. It wouldn't store the water. So what do you do, man, if you've spent months carving out a cistern that you say, hey, this is going to hold water. This is going to bring refreshment. This is going to be my source of satisfaction to quench my thirst. You make this cistern, but you discover, oh no, there's a fissure, there's a crack. It's not going to hold water. Well, what they would do, the only thing they could do was use those cisterns then for burial chambers. When family members died, you would stick them in that cistern. That's all it was good for, as a burial chamber. God says, oh, my people, Jeremiah 2, have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Tonight, if you know people that you're talking to or people that you're working with who are looking for pleasure and looking for prosperity, tell them what they're looking for is the person of the Holy Spirit, the living water. And if they're carving out something else, anything else, anyone, anything, any place other than the Spirit, they're going to find that there's a fissure in that cistern. There's a crack in that cistern. It's not going to hold water. And then you get to tell them, I get to remind them, we get to remind ourselves, it's time to get back where the real water flows. If any man thirst, let him come to me, the Lord says. And out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents, torrents, gushing of living water, you see. That's the key. Well, verse 1. There in the New Jerusalem. There is this grand and glorious river flowing out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, in the midst of the street of it, the New Jerusalem, on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Now, this could mean that there were a grove of trees, as some say, on either side of the river. More than likely, in my opinion, it means, just as it says, a single tree, the tree of life that was previously in the Garden of Eden. You might recall two trees were singled out by God in his fellowship with Adam and Eve. He told them, hey, there's two trees here. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree, you'll die. And the tree of life. Well, man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was man's way of saying, hey, basically, I'll do what I want to do. I'm going to figure out what's good and what's evil. I'm not going to be dependent on you or submitted to you. I'll figure out what's good and evil. I'll go by my knowledge. I am rebelling against your sovereignty, and I'm going to figure out what's right for me. I'm going to become independent. It was a declaration of independence. And man ate of that tree, declaring he wanted to be independent from God. So God drove him out, Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden, lest they eat of the tree of life. Evidently, if they would have taken of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. In a body that was falling apart because sin had now entered in, on a world that was polluted by sin, God in his love drove Adam and Eve out of the garden lest they eat of the tree of life. And now, evidently, the tree of life has been transplanted from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of the New Jerusalem, the Garden City, you see. One tree, well, it says here, though, in the midst of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Well, the river, probably, in my opinion, we'll have to wait and see, but it splits around the tree. In other words, the tree is in the middle on sort of a little island, if you would, with the river coming from the throne and then dividing into two, going, if this is the tree here, see, splitting around it and then joining once again. So now the tree hangs on either side, this tree of life. I can't be dogmatic about that, but we'll see. But I don't think we have to be stumped by it. We can say there is a tree of life, and indeed it can be exactly as it suggests. surrounded by the river on either side of the river, the tree of life, and it bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. That's wild. This tree of life is fruitful, fruit of the month. Each month, there's a new fruit. You know, like Harry and David Fruit Company or whatever, they send you a fruit of the month. Every month, there is a new fruit, fresh fruit, delightful. And it's also going to be not only delightful and tasty, but this tree also brings health. What do you mean? The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, or literally, the healing of the people. Now, the word healing here is interesting. It's therapion in the Greek, which means, well, we get the word therapy from that. It doesn't mean necessarily at all healing from a disease or a sickness. But like when you go in for physical therapy, you might be working on your knees or your back or your shoulder, whatever, to strengthen it. You go in for physical therapy to strengthen that joint or develop those muscles or whatever it might be. And this is the idea, I believe, that's embedded in this. Here we are, this river flowing from the throne in this gorgeous, grand, glorious city with the tree of life. There it is, the tree of life. There it is. Transplanted from the Garden of Eden, and now it's in the garden city of the New Jerusalem with 12 fruit. It's a fruitful tree. And the leaves have a therapeutic value to give us energy, if you would, to invigorate. That's what this word in the Greek literally means. It can mean either healing from sickness, or it can mean invigorating a person, like physical therapy. And I believe that that very well could be what this is all about. The leaves will give you therapy in the sense of invigorate you. Aren't you tired of getting tired? I am. I get tired sometimes. I get tired a lot of times. You know, buzzing around and going here and there. Sometimes you just kind of get pooped and tuckered. And you don't want to. Necessarily. You don't want to feel, you know, dragging or fatigued or tired. You might even be tired here tonight. You might have come into this study and, you know, you intended to be tuned in and really engaged. But man, you know, you just find yourself, wow, we're only on verse 2. and fatigue sets in, you know. I know that can happen. I mean, I feel that way, and I'm teaching, you know. I know that can happen. Our bodies are frail. Our spirits are willing, but our flesh is, oh, so very weak. But there's coming a time, a day, when we're not going to be tired at all. Fully engaged, invigorated constantly. We're going to be truly set free from the ailments which plague us in our fleshly state. Amazing. I do know. I was at the airport yesterday afternoon coming back here because my wife Tambo is at the pastor's wife's retreat in Murrieta. And my boy Benny, who knows where he was. So anyway, I came into the airport. No, he was at basketball practice. So I took a taxi cab from John Wayne to my house, which wasn't bad, by the way. I mean, had a delightful time to share with a guy that wasn't born here in this country. And we got to share about some things and about the faith and all the rest. And it's only $10, which isn't bad. So I got back to my house again, you know, and I thought, that's neat. Interesting, because there was a story told. I don't know if it's true or not, but a taxi cab driver passed on and went up to heaven. And as he's there in heaven, he's being shown around. And with him, also passing away at the same time approximately, was a Bible teacher, a preacher. And he there is also on the same tour of heaven, and the taxi cab driver is taken by the angel and shown this incredible mansion. And the angel says, and that's your mansion. That's where you'll live. That's your place. The taxi cab driver's eyes get as big as saucers. He's just blown away. You're kidding me. That's for me. That's for you. And the preacher's saying, wow. If that taxi driver got a place like that, I can't wait to see what's going to be given to me. So they go down the road a little further, and there is this tiny little house. It was cute and nice, but rather cozy and quaint, dinky, and the angel said, and this is for you, to the preacher. Well, what? There's some mistake here. The preacher said, no, this is for you. This is your match, and this is what your reward is. Wow, I don't get it. That taxi cab driver, he got this huge, gigantic mansion, and I get this little cottage. Well, yes, the angel said, but you have to understand. When the taxi cab driver was driving, people prayed. When you were preaching, people slept, you see. I think that's the way that went. But anyway, be that as it may, fact of the matter is that, hey, we're not going to be sleeping or lethargic or weary or fatigued or aching. We're going to be engaged and energized. This tree of life, hey, the leaves somehow are utilized for healing of some sort. And the fruit are to be eaten. Sometimes people ask me, do you think we're going to eat in heaven? My answer is, I am. I don't know about you, but I'm going to eat in heaven, no doubt about it. No question whatsoever, quite frankly. I'm going to be eating in heaven. There's fruit. Remember what happened with Jesus in Luke chapter 24? After Jesus rose again from the dead, I'll read it to you. But in Luke chapter 24, after he showed himself to the disciples, and they were initially terrified, he said, why are you troubled? Behold my hands, my feet. It is I. Handle me, see me. For a spirit or a ghost hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, it seemed too good to be true. And they wondered, he said to them, have you here any meat, any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. So Jesus, in his resurrected body, he ate fish and honeycomb. So if Jesus ate in his resurrected state, I guarantee I'm going to eat when I'm with him, no doubt. We'll be eating in heaven. So we'll be eating these fruits, and we'll be enjoying health and energy. We're really going to be invigorated and refreshed and fully engaged and enjoying things that we have no idea of yet here on earth. There shall be no more curse, verse 3. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. In that garden city where there's fruitful tree, where there's pure water flowing, you see, where things are right, that wonderful garden city, the New Jerusalem. Unlike the Garden of Eden that was cursed because Adam bombed out, and we've talked about it, the fallout of Adam's rebellion corrupted and polluted everything, but not in the New Jerusalem. There's no more curse there, but the throne of God and of the Lamb are in it, and his servants shall serve him. That's you and me. We'll serve the Lord how? In the very thing that you've always desired to do. I know that each one of us, every one of you, all of us in this place, there are things that we have desired to do that interest us, that intrigue us, but we're unable to, perhaps. Limited ability, talent, time, opportunity, whatever it might be, previous sins and disobedience and rebellion perhaps has sidetracked us from what could have been or should have been or would have been. But those things that are in you, the interests, the things that intrigue you, those things are going to be fulfilled and flowing through you in the New Jerusalem. You're going to serve him in the way, listen, you look for me. I'll be the guy with the guitar singing songs. I'll tell you, I've always wanted to be a worship leader. And I've often wondered, in fact, my mom got me when I was, in sixth grade, a silver tone guitar from Sears for Christmas, you know. And it was the steel strings and the little, you know, pick guard thing. And I played that thing. I learned G and C and D and E minor too. Problem was, I couldn't sing. I could hit the chords, but I couldn't sing. And so I had to give the guitar up and took up the trumpet instead. But be that as it may, I love to worship, and I'm looking forward to that. And I can't right now in the way that I'd like to. Do you know I can't sing very well? Are you aware of that? Anybody here? Yeah. But you know, I used to go, Lord, why is it? One day, hey, when you hear a voice like Pavarotti, that's gonna be me worshiping the Lord. I know He's gonna allow me to do that. So many things I wish I could do, I'd like to do, but I can't really do it here now very well. But that's okay, because one day I'm going to do those things that God has put on my heart and interests that He's placed in my soul. We're going to be there. And you're going to be doing the stuff that is on your heart too. Maybe you've wanted to be just a guy that could park at 444 feet over center field fence. You watch. In heaven, somehow, some way, I don't know, those desires are going to be worked out. You're not going to be like you are right now, batty because you can't play baseball. You're going to find yourself there saying, this is what I've been made to do, fulfilled and thrilled in the service of the King. Heaven is going to be a grand and glorious thing. We'll see His face too. His name shall be in their foreheads. We'll see His face. I'm going to see His face. You're going to see His face. And the Bible says in Psalm 17, listen, verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I'm going to see your face, and I'm at last going to be satisfied because I, when I awake, see your face, will be in your likeness. John put it this way, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. At last, we're going to be what we've longed to be, not just in the service that we do, but in the person that I am. I'm going to see Him. I'm going to be satisfied at last. All the stuff that bugs me about myself, those things are legion, but it's all going to dissipate and disappear on that day. We're going to see Him, and we're going to be like Him, and be satisfied at last when we awake in heaven. At that time, on that day. Oh, man. We're going to see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. I'm going to look at you guys who are there. We'll meet by the tree of life the first Tuesday night in heaven. Okay, 7 o'clock. We'll be there around the tree. Refreshments will be provided. That tree that bears fruit and those healing leaves that somehow energize us or bring health to you and me in some way. Hey, we're going to be there and we're going to look at each other. And you know, one of the things that I wish I knew, don't you too? Don't you wish you just knew everybody's name? But in heaven, the name of the Lord is going to be written upon every man's forehead. In other words, it's not about our identity. It's about, man, we're going to see the Lord in each other. And that's the focal point. And we are the body of Christ. Somehow this compound unity, echad, like we talked about earlier. Yes, we still retain our individuality, but we have one name, the same name. We have His name. Just like Eve and Adam were both called Adam, so too we are called by His name. His name is on our forehead. And the great thing about that is this. I'm going to see each one of you guys in that way as the Lord, if you would. No more are we going to see each other finding fault with each other, focused on the flaws of each other. We are going to see each other the way that, hey, we long to be in the Lord, the name of the Lord, in the image made like our Lord, you see. It's going to be grand. The name of the Lord. The only name that I won't be able to read is the one that's on my forehead. Because I can't, no matter how I try, I can't see my own forehead, you see. I'll see yours and 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 yours, but I won't see mine, which is great. Because it's not about, hey, me. It's about others. It's not about me. And if you want to experience something of the New Jerusalem in Costa Mesa or Santa Ana or Yorba Linda or wherever you might be from, the key is to see people and see the Lord in them and not be focused on yourself, talking about what the Lord is to you or how you're being used or whatever it might be. Get your eyes off yourself and start looking for the Lord in others, in every other sister, in every other brother. It's amazing. I'm glad it's not written on our hand, because if it was written on our hand, we'd have a tendency, I think, to say, oh, yeah, the Lord, me and him, we're real tight. You know, I mean, it's me and the Lord. Kind of like when a guy has a Rolex watch. You ever notice that? Hey, I wonder what time it is as he flashes the Rolex, you know. Are you curious about what time it is? You want to see what time it is? I could tell you, but you could read it yourself. None of that. None of that self-glorification or self-focusedness. Or self-attention. You know, no more, it's going to be about the Lord. I like that. His name. And we're going to see each other that way. You're in the Lord and you're full of the Lord. And you're owned by the Lord and you're conformed into His image. And you're just like Him. And we'll see each other that way. No more criticisms. No more gossip. No more fault finding. No more sin sniffing. No more putting down. No more making fun. It's just going to be, you're just like the Lord. His name is on you. You know, it's not going to be, hi, my name is John. It's going to be the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Don't forget, first Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, Tree of Life, New Jerusalem. We'll convocate there. They shall see His face. His name shall be in their foreheads. Identity that conforms to our Lord, you see. And His name is always on our minds. It's in our foreheads. Hey, they would wear the phylacteries. There, the Jews would. You know, the black boxes on the forehead, because the Shema said that they were to place His word upon their forehead to be in the mind. The Lord's going to be on our mind all the time. It's emblematic. It's symbolic. The Lord is going to be on our minds. And there shall be no night there. Neither shall they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. He is going to be our illumination and our warmth. No need for the sun to warm you up, or no need for the sun to give you light. Because the sun, S-O-N, will keep you warm. And the sun, S-O-N, will be our illumination. So in this New Jerusalem, man, everybody is one in the Lord, the same name as the Lord, seeing each other linked to the Lord, healthy, happy, the Spirit of God, pleasure and prosperity, hey, flowing from the throne of the Lamb, our hero, our King, our Savior, our everything. And He said unto me, verse 6, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angels to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. These things are going to happen shortly. You say, shortly? That was written 2,000 years ago. And the Lord hasn't yet come. And we haven't seen the establishing of the kingdom, the millennium, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, like we're now reading through and thinking about. Keep in mind, back in chapter 1, the same idea there in verse 1. The things which come about, which take place, must shortly be done. We read in verse 1 of chapter 1. And now in chapter 22, again, the word is take. From which we get the word tachometer. What does that mean? The word shortly is the word which we get from tachometer, tache. What's that? Like a tachometer, you know, like on my 1961 Ford Falcon, turquoise in color, called the turquoise turtle, went from 0 to 60 in 2.5 hours. It had a tachometer on it. And the tachometer, it told how fast it was revving up. Well, listen. I tell you, that thing took forever. But once it got revved up, once the tachometer started revving up, vroom, once it started revving up, hey, it started to move. Took a while to get there. But once it started to, hey, the idea there is this. Once you start to see these things fall into place, what? Israel become a nation. Europe emerging as a confederation. China awakening into a world power. 200 million men, an army, as Revelation tells you and me, and that's the country that boasts of just that size of a potential militia. 200 million, exactly. You start to see these things happen. Vroom! It's taken a long time to get to this point. But now, hey, we're redlining. It's like this tacky idea. It's like taxi, tachometer or taxi. You're in New York City. You wait there. You wait there. You wait there for taxis. Taxi drives by. Taxi drives by. Taxi drives by. Taxi. One stops. And I was in New York not too long ago, and you get in. And all of a sudden, boom, once you're in, my goodness, those guys are crazy. And that's, you do pray when you're in the back seat of a New York taxi. Believe you me. I couldn't believe the guy. So you're standing waiting forever, but once you're in, boom, things start zooming, things start happening. And that's the idea. These things, once they start tacking, once you're in, man, you're going to start seeing them happening, boom, boom, boom. And that's what we're seeing right now. Oh, we'll talk about that in a study not too far away. The current events that are happening presently and how we're racing towards the coming of the King without question. Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the saying of the prophecy of this book. Keep these sayings. We're almost through with our study of Revelation, but don't close the book and put it away. Keep these sayings. Keep on reading. Keep on studying. Blessed will you be. Go over and over again. Revelation is not a hard book to understand. And as you continue to review, you will continue to be renewed in this blessing. Blessed is the one that keeps the sayings of this prophecy. I, John, saw these things and heard them, verse 8. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. The angel, verse 9, saith unto me, see thou do that not, or cut that out. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Don't fall down and worship me, the angel said. Worship God. Now, interesting, because this is an instant replay. This is a rerun of chapter 19, verse 10, where John fell down in the same way to an angel. And the angel says, don't do that. Stand up. So why is he doing it again? Chapter 19, verse 10. And now in chapter 22, verse 9, he's doing the same thing. How many of you have ever done the same dumb thing twice? Anybody ever sinned twice in the same way or done something dumb in the same way you did? Well, there's your answer. So John, hey, just like us, he has the propensity, the tendency, the vulnerability of doing the same thing that he was corrected from previously. But the interesting thing to me is the angel does not say, I told you before. I corrected you last time. Aren't you ever going to learn? Because in God's kingdom, in God's economy, the Lord himself, the King of Kings, our Lord, our Savior says, your sin will I remember no more. He never says, when are you going to learn? I've told you that a million times. No. Your sin, my sin, the dumb things that we've done over and over again, good news, great news for you, you that raised your hands tonight. Your sin is forgiven. It's also forgotten. And you that are in here, each one of us understand the sins that we struggle with, they're forgiven and they're forgotten and we're free. Oh, great. If that's true, I'll just keep sinning. Well, you're an idiot. Because sin will bring you misery. It'll bring you problems and headaches and heartbreaks. It'll mess you up. It'll wipe you out. But as far as the Father's concerned, once you receive the Son, believe in Him. Open up your heart to Him. The work that He's done on the cross, your sin is forgiven and forgotten. That's the good news of the gospel. So even here, John does it again, but the angel doesn't say, I told you before. No, because in God's economy, from heaven's perspective, and John is caught up into heaven here, hey, sin is not remembered. I like that. I'm thankful for that. So he that, verse 11, is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, oh, pardon me, verse 10, I skipped a verse. And you don't want to skip a verse in this chapter, as we'll see. There's a warning about taking anything away from Revelation. You don't want to skip a verse in this study, so we better go back up to verse 10. Oh, my. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Don't close the book up. Don't seal it and put it away. The time is at hand. These are amazing times we're living in. Stay in the book. Don't seal it up. Don't put it away. Hey, Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, after being given key prophecies, was told, seal up the book, Daniel. In other words, it's not for your time. You won't understand. But in our day, we do understand. And now, the Revelator is telling you and me, don't seal up the prophecies. Funny, because wherever I go, I hear things like, well, our pastor says Revelation is difficult to understand and we really shouldn't spend too much time trying to figure out what it has to say, or our church doesn't teach on Revelation because, hey, it's just too hard to get through. No, that's the plan, the tactic, the ploy of the enemy. Because Revelation is unique. It comes with its own divine, but it also comes with its own blessing. Blessed are those who read, who hear, who keep the sayings of this prophecy, both at the beginning of the book in chapter 1 and here in the last chapter 2. You'll be blessed if you keep these words. Keep studying, keep reading, keep familiarizing yourself with the book of Revelation. Don't seal it up. The time is at hand. After that, after you read the book and take it in, if you're still going to be unjust, verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, after reading this book and thinking through the message of Revelation, if you're still going to be unjust and unholy, there's not much more that one can do for you. But if in reading this book you say, hey, we're going to heaven. Life is over fast. I'm going to set my heart on things above. I'm going to live with eternity's values in view. I'm not going to carve out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I'm going to focus on the person of the Lord and the plan of eternity. That's going to be my passion, my goal, my focus, my everything. You see, you'll be holy because you've read Revelation. You've seen the big picture. You've seen the grand plan of eternity. But if you sit and study or hear and choose to be unholy or self-centered or sinful, then there's not a lot more that can be done for one. That's what this verse is saying to you and me. Behold, verse 12, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work. I'm coming back, Jesus would say, and I'm going to reward you for all the things that you've done. And as we've taught before, it's going to be mind-blowing and heartwarming how generous his rewards are. How do I know? Read Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Samson's in there. Jephthah's in there. Barak's in there. All those guys that seem to me to have blown it badly. God says, but watch, I found something good in each one of them to reward them for, to induct them into the hall of faith, you see. Amazing. He's coming. I'm coming quickly. I'm going to reward you. Hey, if you just knew, folks, if you just understood how generous he's going to be, I guarantee that we would do a whole lot more. But we have this tendency to say, well, you know, my motives aren't right, or I'm not that good, or why bother because of this? Nah, the Lord says he'll extract the precious from the vile. He'll find the good in the bad. He'll find the gold, silver, and precious stones in the midst of the pile. He'll burn away the wood, the hay, the stubble, but he'll find in whatever act that you do, whatever deed that I do in his name, he'll find the gold and the precious stones and the silver. So he's coming quickly. And he has rewards with him, crowns to give you, which will affect your capacity to enjoy eternity and will determine what you do in the ages to come. I come quickly. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Behold, blessed are all they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. If you want to eat of this tree, the 12 fruits and the healing leaves, and all that it implies, and all that we don't understand, but if you want to eat of that tree, you got to do his commandments. Oh no, you say. I don't know if I can do all that stuff. Listen, what is his commandment? What must we do to do the works of God? This is my commandment. One thing, believe. If you believe on him, you've done the work he's commanded you to do. Believe on him. Celebrate your salvation. Rejoice and receive the work he's done on the cross of Calvary for you. That's what he commands you to do. Believe on him whom the Father hath sent, you see. Oh my. Those 9 words. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. All he did was believe. Remember me. 9 words, is that too much? Well, how about 3 words? Lord, save me. Peter, when he was drowning. Hey, it doesn't take much. How about this? Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Confess he is Lord. Confess with your mouth. You'll be saved. Amazing. So these are the things that we must do. Believe on him and what he's done for me and done for you, that we can eat of that tree of life. He died on the tree of Calvary that we might eat of the tree of life eternally and enter in through the gates into the city. Outside the city, verse 15, are dogs. Now, Philippians chapter 3 and the book of Galatians identify dogs not as, you know, bulldogs or German shepherds or chihuahuas, but rather the dogs are legalists. Paul said, beware of the concision, beware of dogs in Philippians 3. Dogs, those that were wanting to put Christians under legalism. They would come into meetings of Gentiles and they would say, if you're serious about Jesus, if you're serious about God, you've got to be circumcised. It's going to be miserable. It's going to be pain and difficult for you guys. But that's what it's all about. Faith brings misery. Christianity is painful, you see. So drop your drawers. That's what they would say in those days. And so consequently, Paul said to those guys, I would. Paul said to those men, I would that they would destroy themselves in that way. They're dogs. Don't let anyone come into your setting, situation, your Bible study group, your congregation, and start to say, man, we're here to inflict pain and misery because that's true spirituality. Spirituality isn't about pain and misery. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. So beware of these guys, Paul said. Beware of dogs, the concision, those that were pushing circumcision to these new believers there who were Gentiles, you see. Beware of these legalists. Beware of sorcerers, those involved in witchcraft and drug-taking to get involved in this dark spirituality, and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. If you're saying, man, I love to tell lies and make lies and that's my thing, and I love to be a whoremonger, and I love to be, you know, man, making people miserable everywhere I go, well, then you're not part of the kingdom. You might struggle with some of these kinds of things. But these are people that live for those kinds of things, are focused on those kinds of things, are all about those kinds of things. They will not be in the city, the New Jerusalem. Good news for me. These things which we might struggle with, we're not proud of it. We're not seeking to plunge deeper in it. We're embarrassed about it. Those things are not going to be in the city. What do you mean? They're not going to be a part of you. The temptations, the weaknesses, the frustrations. No, not when we're there. We're not going to deal with those things anymore. I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's the root and the offspring of David. David came from the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is the offspring of David. How could that be? Well, Jesus is the son of David. When he came as the babe of Bethlehem, he was of the lineage of David, but he was before David, for he existed through all eternity. Before his incarnation as the babe of Bethlehem, he was the root of David. David sprang from him. He's the creator, Jesus is, of all things. But when he came as a babe and he came to the earth in the incarnation, taking humanity, he is now the fruit or the offspring of David. So he's both the root and the fruit. Interesting. And the Spirit and the bride, verse 17, say, come. The Spirit and the bride inviting people like who tonight lifted their hand and opened their heart. The Spirit and the bride work in tandem. The Spirit works through the bride. People like you and me, like us here tonight, to say, come, come. And let him that hear say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Come. Come now, let us reason together. Isaiah 1 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no, come ye. Come, come, come. Come and see a man that told me everything I've ever did, the woman at the well in John 4 said. And the men went to find out what he knew, because they, you see, had been with her, no doubt, you see. Come. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael said, come and see. Come and see, Philip said, just come and see. Master, where dwellest thou? John chapter 1, they asked Jesus, come, come and see, was his answer. The first words that he uttered in public ministry, come and see, come, come, come. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, you'll find rest in your souls. Come. Allow the little children to come to me, Jesus said. Come, come, come. Not get it together and maybe I'll meet with you someday. Not get out of here, you sinner, you hypocrite, you double loser. The invitation of the Lord is come. Come, 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 come. And here at the end of the Bible, the same thing is true. Come, come. Anybody who's thirsty, everyone who's in need, come, come, come. You see, the invitation of the Spirit and the bride, that's your privileged role to go out this week, for me to go out this week, for us to go out this week and tell people, come, come on out with us Tuesday nights. Come just, who would go out to church Tuesday nights? I mean, what? Just come and see. Just come with me. Come on. We're studying. You might say, what are we studying next? All I can say is, come. Come and see. You'll find out. But all I can say is, don't miss next Tuesday. Come and see. Come. But that's the invitation of the bride and the Spirit working in tandem. Not just the Spirit, not just the bride and the Spirit together, you see, they invite and come. And that's what we get to do. For I testify, verse 18, unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in the book. Wow. Don't add to what's being said. Or, if any man, verse 19, take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and from the things that are written in this book. Listen, take this book, Revelation, seriously. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Just rejoice in it and stay constantly in the place of being exposed to the revelation of Jesus Christ through it. Well, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's Jesus. But Lord, it's been 2,000 days, but wait. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is, he's been away for a couple days. He says, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. And I believe he really is at the very door. The events of the world, the fulfilling of prophecy, convinces me that the day of the Lord is at hand. I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Oh, amen. Which means what? So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace. The grace. Listen, the Old Testament ends. I'll read it to you. It's interesting. The last verse of the Old. Don't close your Bibles yet. Or these plagues will be added to you. Keep. Listen to the last verse of Malachi, the Old Testament. It says, and I come and smite the earth with a curse. The last word of the Old Testament is curse. I come and smite the earth with a curse. Because the law, you see, we can't keep it. We bring a curse upon ourselves because we just can't do it. But the New Testament, the New Covenant ends, behold, I come, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Who? Who? All. You know what all means? All means all, and that's all means. It means everybody. The grace be with you. The last word of the New Testament, the New Covenant, is grace. The final word of the Bible is grace be with you all. Grace is not the starting point. It's the starting point. It's the ending point. It's the whole point. Grace. Grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's the ending of this book. That's the heart of the Lord. It's the end of the matter. His grace is with you. And so you can expect to be blessed, not because of what you do, because of who he is, what he's done. Just expect to be blessed because you have revelation of him, Jesus Christ, who is coming quickly. In the meantime, his grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for me. And thus we end our study of Revelation.